Tonight, we continue with our series on the doctrine of God, and as we are learning of His nature and attributes, and this will be part 13 of this study. Last week we looked at the eternality of God, or we say His eternity, and the Bible teaches us that God's existence is without beginning nor end, that He existed before time, and also He will still exist when time shall be no more and beyond everything. So that as the scripture tells, He lives forever and ever, before and after time. And He will live till the time shall be no more. This also teaches us, we learn that it also teaches us that only He is essentially eternal. His eternality is basically Him. It's Him. It's His nature. You cannot take away Him from eternality. Only He has eternal. Only He is eternal. And the fact is that He was not created. All created things are temporal. No matter how, like, even we look at even the sun and the solar system, as they seem to be fixed and unmoved, and yet they are temporal, because we are told that this world itself shall be shall pass away. So eternality is what we learn with the unique nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Triune God. So we cannot think of eternal God without thinking of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So that was what we learned last week. Tonight we continue, and tonight we are looking at the life of God. The life of God. I'll begin by turning to Psalm 36 from our reading. Psalm 36, I read to you verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. And the interesting thing is that this psalm, the beginning, he was speaking about those who have said in their heart that there is no God, they don't believe in God, and even when verse 2 said, they flatter themselves in their own eyes, like they deceive themselves, and they continue to devise mischief, verse 4, upon their bed, and that they set themselves to do evil. And then verse 5 onwards, he praises the Lord, though they don't see Him, and they claim not to see Him. And yet, he tells all those such and everybody that this God, they seem to ignore and to live their life away from Him in their own mind. Indeed, nobody lives his life away from God. Because as the verse tells us, for with thee is the fountain of light. Fountain of light. That is from Him that we have life. And verse 6 even tells us that the last part of verse 6, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast, all both wicked and good. God preserves us. So that if people live and think that they are living their life away from God, then they are deceiving themselves, because God, their life is in the hand of God. He keeps the life of both the bad and the good. But then this verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. This is a great truth about the life of God. It's so profound. It's a profound truth. Because it teaches us that He has life of His own, as well as the source of all lives. The fountain of life, the one, the source. I mean, in the Hebrew, the fountain, the source. So that God, the source of life, is the source of His own life, and also the source of all life. That's what this verse is trying to teach us. So that in that light shall we see light. So that it's only when we know Him that we can really understand everything with His word and all that He wants us to know. Again, the name God gave to Moses himself in Exodus chapter 3, 14 to 15. Let me just stand there, I think it's to be helpful. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus verse 14 to 15, this name. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, Thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. The word the Lord, here is Jehovah. The capital L-O-R-D in the Hebrew is Jehovah. And here this name implies the self-existing or the eternal one. So God himself gave that name to Moses. He's the self-existing one or the eternal one. And indeed, this is to distinguish him also from the true God from all false gods. Often in the Bible, when the Lord tried to contrast himself from all the false gods, he used the name, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And that is Jehovah. He is the only true God, and because he's the self-existent one, the eternal one. So that his name as the fountain of life goes with him. Try to explain to us that he's the self-existing one, the source of all life. And so that we know that God is living and active. We know that there are people who conceive that, well, God is there, but he's not active God. Yes, God exists, but doesn't care about human life and things go on like that. Sometimes he comes on. But then God is living an active being. And we know that life means activity, that also. So he is a self-conscious, self-determined being. And his is beyond all of us. So he's a living, not just living, but he's active. He's alive. He does not only live, and as I said before, he is life itself and gives life to all. How can he who gives life to all be distant from those that he gives life to? It's not possible. So that in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we are told, for in him we live and move and have our being. If there is no God, there will be no other being. For in him, and life, here he's talking about life. For in him we live and move and have all our, and have our being. So that we are to think that his actions are the results of all actions. If God acts, then we are able to act. Whatever God grants us, that we are able to. So that because he acts, we are able to act. So that those who think that, yes, there's a God who created the world, but he doesn't really do anything concerning the world, they are wrong. Because by his actions, we are able to also act by what we want to do. Because it is the will of God that unfolds in this world that we are able to also live along that. Without God willing things to be, or allowing things to be, we cannot. We cannot have any motion in this world. So that his actions are the result of action. So that, because life, as I said, life implies also activity. So that the dead person cannot do anything. Those who have life can do many things. So can act. So that life itself implies activity. As long as God has life, he acts according to his power, as we know he has told us in scripture. We know that there are many things that exist in our life. While we have others also that have life, as we think of the solar system, the moon, the stars, they are there, and the sun and everything, they exist, but they have no life. So there's a difference between existence and there's a difference between somebody who has life. And you cannot have life without existing. So God exists, he also has life. And so that he doesn't just exist, he lives. But there are many things that exist without life. But everything that has life exists. And as we think of him as he has a life, that he exists and that he does what we are told in scriptures that he do. The lowest degree of creaturely life is in plants. When we think of life of creatures, creature life, plants have life in them. Their life is, they have life, followed by animals. You see, because animals has a kind of higher form of life than plants. They can somehow relate to us, plants. Have that, and yet even animals in that state is also still lower. Then we have the life of rational creatures, which is above these animals, above fishes and all those bears and goats and dogs, whatever. They follow after, when we look at the degrees and the how life, the degrees of life, that's what we think of. But then we think of rational creatures, angels and humans. We are able to reason out things and we really live as rational beings. Our life is higher than that of plants and animals. And yet all they move from the lowest degree of creature life, from plants and animals and humans and angels, all of us come short of the life of God. That none of us is able to reach the life of God. No matter how high an angel is, no matter how high a human being is, our lives fall short of what we think of what God's life really is. But then what comes closer to the life of God is the spiritual life, which is in regenerated persons. The new nature of believers in Christ, that life is closer to that of God. We are told here in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man to believers, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Which after God, so look at the reason, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this life is closer to God's life. And Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this kind of life, that was, Adam had kind of this life, though he didn't have it perfectly, but he had God, he had it perfectly, but he didn't have it permanently. The word to use, he had it for temporal keep, because he was betrayed, and then, but he lost that life. That's why we don't have this kind of the renewed, where our minds are renewed, and then we are in accord, we live accordance to the image of, according to God's own character. And the other verse tells us that it's created in righteousness, a life that only desires for righteousness and nothing else, desires nothing unrighteous. See, this life is a life that is closer to that of God. So that spiritual life in believers in Christ has the capacity of holy life implanted in them by the Spirit of God. So that is why this is closer to the life of God. God, the spiritual life which we have, if we are one of those that God has saved, if we have repented of our sin and asked the Lord to save us, and He has washed away our sins, and He has put His Spirit in us, as we say, being born again, and we have His Spirit in us, that nature is closer to this life, because this nature of believers in Christ has the capacity for holy life. It is only when we have that we desire to live holy lives. And this capacity is implanted in us by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that brings this along when it comes to us. That's why believers are called saints, not because in themselves, but because we are given that principles of life, that power, energy of life that really deserves the holiness as God Himself. So, and then also in the world to come, this life shall be glorified into eternal life. So you see why this life is closer to that of God. Even while on earth, when we are given this life, it has capacity for holy living. Though imperfect, because we are imperfect now. So, but this life gives us that desire for holiness. And as the Beatitude, the Lord Jesus Christ said that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And who are those? They are only those who have this life in them. They hunger and thirst. They have not come to perfect righteousness, but they are hunger and thirst. And the two words used is the most very touching. Hunger and thirst. if a thirsty person is so satisfied with the water, or hungry person is so satisfied with food, his hunger, no matter what you do, it will not go. Let somebody thirst after water, let you give him any soft drink, he will never be satisfied until he has got water. So you see, this capacity is in this spiritual life which believers have. And it is closer to that of God, and as I said, to be glorified into eternal life. So spiritual life of regenerated persons indeed has some likeness of the life of God. See, that is only life that has some likeness to the life of God. Not even angels, we are not told in the Bible that angels have that. God created angels in his own image. Though they are also, I mean, the good angels are perfect and holy, yet man, that eternal life which man will have, when we have the spiritual life, so it's higher than the life of angels. The angels themselves are the ministering spirit of God's children. Angels, and when man have his full capacity of that righteous life where you live eternally, angels, man will be above angels, because God gave that life is in the likeness of God. Yet even this life, as I said, comes short of the life of God in its entirety. Though God has given this life so that it gives us a copy of his own life, but not entirely as the life of God. See? So that when we talk of the life of God, only God has a perfect life inherently. He has given believers a copy of that holy life, but we don't have that complete life of God. We can never have it. Man can never be God. God will never be the creator. See? So that God is always God. So that the life of God, though we may have likeness in the form of the spiritual life, and yet God's life is entirely different. Because man can never have life on himself without depending on God. No matter how God gives us, even in eternal life that we have, we still depend on him. Man can never live independent. Nobody can live independent of God. So that is why even all that we are given in that state is still not the same as God's life. It doesn't come to that fullness of God. The life of God is unique to himself alone. So that when we think of God and his life, then we are thinking of life which is above all lives. So that his life is different from all creaturely life. So that's why I say creaturely life, no matter how high it is, it's still creaturely life. You see, though he blesses it with eternal life and all that, but yet it's still given to creatures. Whether natural life, we live here, or spiritual life, they all lack the perfect life which God has. Only God has a perfect life. Now, okay, let's look at the uniqueness of the life of God. The first thing we think of here is that God is life itself. God is life itself. When we talk of life, it's God. See, this is the unique. Life is in him essentially. He lives on his own life. He lives independently of all lives. Nobody do that. Only God. In Deuteronomy 32:40, God said, "For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live." Nobody can do that. Only he can. Even when we say it, we don't have the power to do that. But he can say, "I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever." And we should also know that all the three persons in the Godhead possess the inherent life of God. That nature of God, which is life, which we are learning of, the three persons in the Godhead, each one of them has the same eternal life. So have the same life of God as we are talking of. The Father, we are told in John chapter 5, verse 26. Let's look at the life, as he said, of the Father. John 5, 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So here the Father, God the Father, hath life in himself. So this word means hath life in himself. That means he has his life independent of other lives. So has he given. When some people read this, "So has he given to the Son to have life in Jesus. Oh, you see, if Jesus Christ is God, why is he giving? Here we are, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Messiah, not as God, as we, without our work of mediation. So here is the Son is being spoken of as our Messiah, who came to take our human nature. So here, when he came, he prayed to God, he submitted to the Father because of it. It's a work he took upon himself. And in that capacity, we are told that, he was given life by the Father. His human nature was given life by the Holy Spirit. And we know that. So that when we are told that as the Father has life in himself, so that he had given to the Son to have life in himself. In that capacity, when he came, became as a mediator, his human nature, he could give life and salvation to people. His own death could bring salvation to us. So that as a mediator, he has life in the Father. But then the fact is that God, the Father, has life in himself. And also John chapter 1, verse 1 and 4, which speaks of the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. And verse 4, in him, the Word here, the Son, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him, so we have seen that the Father had life in himself. Here too, the Word, the Son, had life in himself. So you see that, and yet, there's one God. We don't have two beings who have life in themselves. The Father, the Son. This is where the doctrine of Trinity comes in, where people don't understand. The Father has life in himself. The Word, the Son of God, also has life in himself. And we have also of the Spirit in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Here, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life from God. Here, I want to give a little comment. When I checked other translations, I think the ISV, American Standard Version, we have almost four versions. They translate this, the Spirit here, they translate this as, I think, the breath. Yeah, the breath of life. I think the breath of life. They, instead of the Spirit, they use the breath. And which doesn't give the right meaning here. The Spirit of life from God. Because the same word, which is pneuma, translated Spirit, when we are thinking of the Ghost is the same word that translates Spirit. Or the, which we have the Spirit here, or the Holy Spirit. And here, and in this place, all the other translations, they have the breath, which doesn't, give the impression of the Holy Spirit. That also. But this is one of the best that speaks of the Spirit has life. You see? So that translation would be like, after 3 days and a half, and the breath of life from God entered into them. That's how it is. But then here we have the Spirit of life from God, which, the Holy Spirit came from God. And also, we are told in John that the Lord Jesus Christ told us that, when you go, he'll send the Holy Spirit to come. So the Spirit descends from God. So we are told that the Spirit of life from God. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have life in themselves. All have life in themselves. And yet, we have one God, as I said, because they have the same nature. We do have three gods, one God with three persons. They all have life, and yet it's one God. And so that life, as we say, God is life, so that the Father is life, the Son is life, the Spirit is life. So the life, as we are told, the life of God is the unique nature of the three persons in the Godhead. Again, we move on. God's life alone is properly immortal. Another unique aspect of the life of God. Again, the first one is unique because nobody has life in himself. We all have life, but we don't have life in our own self. We derive our life from God. And then the next one that makes God's life unique is He is properly, as we say, immortal. God alone is immortal. We know that other spirits like angels and even a human soul are immortal. Yet perfect immortality belongs to God alone. The immortality of angels or spiritual spirit beings and the human soul is God who has made them so, but then only He has immortality. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, speaking about God, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom the honor and power everlasting. Amen. So we are told only God has immortality. And yet, as I said, the Bible tells us spirits and humans don't die. They are spirit beings, they are spirit, but they don't die. But then, immortality in its right, in its proper sense, belongs to God. He only has immortality by Himself. So that immortality of spirit are bestowed by God. In Hebrews 12, 9, we are told that God is the Father of spirits. So that whatever that any spirit, whatever great any spirit is, God owns that. He's the Father of spirit. He creates spirit. He creates everything. Spirit may, as I said, spiritual beings may seem to have immortal existence, but it is God that has made them so. They are not immortal by themselves. So, also we have immortality of life of God proves His eternality. Last time we looked at His eternality, it's because he who cannot die must have eternal life. If he cannot die, he must have eternal life. Then, so it's like immortality is in connection with what? Eternal life. He who cannot die must have eternal life. Well, the deathlessness makes us temporal. That's why life here is temporal, because we die. But if God is immortal, then He must have eternal life. So that's why God, the life of God is said, we are told, is eternal. That's why eternal life is in Him. And as the highest form of life is eternal life, so the life of God is above all lives. You see? Eternal life is the highest. A life without an end. And if God, and it's not if, as God possesses eternal life, and He only possesses eternal life, as I said, He has promised to give up. But then, even that is from Him. Only He lives eternally. And that, so His life must be above all life. So this is the unique nature of God's own life. His life is above all lives. When we think of His life, as I said, that though we can look at life as we have it to think of it, but then His is beyond all life. And also, God has promised believers in Christ immortality and eternal life because He has it. You see? That is why God is true. He is mortal and He is eternal. So He has promised that to us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If He doesn't have it, God will never promise it. He has it. And that He has promised it. And also, concerning immortality, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. So I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. He has promised us immortality. For we know that if for believers, for we know if our earthly house of this, and this has to do the immortality promise us is to the human body. The soul doesn't die, this is to the human body. If you look at the description here. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building. The earthly house of this tabernacle, referring to the human body, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we will not be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You see, when we are growth upon our human body, that's why we will die. Even when we become believers or not, it's immortal. But then the promise of life for us, that God will give us a body that will not die again. That's a glorious body of believers. And this is a promise that God has promised us. So that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation, this is a blessed hope. Because this human body, when it is resurrected and changed to that better and that glorious body, it will not die again. We'll have immortality. But then, as I said, immortality properly belongs to God. He alone is immortal, but he has promised to give us. And that's the hope of believers. And now we can trust the Lord for, because he has promised to give us. He has it. Who only has immortality? It's a blessed thing to think of, that I will live and not die. I will live and live and not just die. And the life in heaven is a happy one, not just having living without dying. In this world, we should live without dying. In this world as it is, we can never be happy. We will be miserable. But then immortality, proper immortality, is in the world to come. It's a happy place. A body without illnesses, weaknesses, without sin. A body without pain and troubles. A body that is ever pure and holy. A body, and that body lives forever. A body without anxieties and troubles of life. See? And that is proper immortality. So that is a unique character or nature of God. And I think the third thing we think of, God's life is the source of all lives. I've mentioned this before, but this gives us a better details. God's life is the source of all life. So that this is also unique of him, because we are not source of any, we are not the source. Anyone, not angels, not even anybody is a source of anybody's life. Life can never be created by anybody except God alone. All the technologies of the world cannot create life. As you know, scientists, those super scientists, are trying to find out where life comes from. So, and no, they cannot find it, because life is a spiritual thing. It's not something to be detected by physical science, you see. But yet they are trying to, and they cannot. God is the source of all lives. Job 12, verse 10, in whose hand, that is God, is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. In whose hand? He holds the soul of every living thing, everything life. And as I said, from plant lives to animal life, to humans, to angels, and whatever, all living things. And even you can think of that means any smaller thing that has life. As long as there's life, God, the life is in the hands of God. Even that's why we are told that in Matthew, Lord Jesus Christ said that not even a bird will fall from the sky and die that God is not aware of. The life of animals are even in his hand. In the psalm we read in Psalm 36, verse 6, that God will preserve the life of what? Man and beast. See, so even animals dying, it's well for them to die. That also. So, the same sentence we have, for today the fountain of life, the light shall we see light, as I've explained before, so I will not go on that. And also Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being, still referring to him as the source of life. As I said, the fountain, Psalm 36 verse 9, speaks of the source of life. So that God has life in abundance. His own life, I've explained before, that the life of God is different from that of creatures. Though, as I said, the closest one has to do with the spiritual, the regenerated life, which is in believers, and yet even still, they fall short of the unique life of God. Because this life, as we have looked at, has proper immortality, has also, he's independent. He doesn't dwell on, it depends on anything, anyone. And that, and for him to continue, well, to continue to have life means he has abundant life of his own, the one that he has, and that one that he gives, because he's ever giving life. He's ever giving all that support life. He has it in abundance. That is why he's called the all-sufficient God, the Almighty El Shaddai. He lacks nothing. Not even life which we struggle to have in this life, how we are, we have difficulty, God will not keep us. So the life of plants, animals, humans, and angels are from God. He is the creator of all lives. Let me just read to you how in Genesis these things are told us. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, how the Lord said life should be. And they came. Not just now living things themselves. In Genesis 1 verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So we have here the plant life was ordered to be by God. Plants have life, but they were ordered to come by God. And verse 20 to 22, speaking of animal life, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great quails and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that this was good. And then God blessed them, saying, be multiply, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the, in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. So that even the multiplication of animals in the world is by God's own hand. He gives the ability for these things to go. Remember when Jacob went to his uncle Laban and his uncle cheated him. Remember Jacob agreed with his uncle that a particular kind of color should be his, and his uncle will have another color. And then according to the account, when his uncle sees that Jacob's colors are increased, then he turned the agreement. And then God still blesses Jacob with more of the same color. You see, God has blessed me with animals and other things, you see. It is in his hand. And Jacob himself told his wives that when he wanted to leave, so that it's God that has blessed me with all these things. And yet Laban's children were accusing Jacob that he has stolen from his father, you see. It is God that blesses this, so that you can see that, and God bless them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. For animals, animal life to be multiplied, it's in the hand of God. For him to take, yet we see how the world describes it. The animals are going to extinction, and so a time will come, we will not have animals and all that. When that day should come, and the world will be no more. It is true, we are destroying many things, but then, for animals and everything to go off, then God will destroy, the world wouldn't be, because God has said that they should multiply. Yes, some of them may seem to go extinction, but not all lives. And if they go according to God's own will. Just recently, I think I read some article about, I think in England, in the royal house, the royal family, they have a season where they count, I forgot it, the kind of bird on the river. They count them for the queen. And I think for the past years, that fowls have decreased. But this year, they had about 5% increase, which they were counting to other forces. But then, whatever it is God who holds these animals. And either they are increase or decrease, it will come through human activities. But it is God who, because sometimes the science will say that some animals have gone to extinction. And later on, they go and find them somewhere. It's, we thought these animals are all gone. You see? It is the world, we don't know anything. But then they will just say, these animals are going to extinction. But then they find them sometimes somewhere. These news are there for us to realize. So that, why am I wasting my much time? Because sometimes we don't think of, we think of maybe life, just human life. But even animals' life. You see, it tells us how God keeps all things in this world. Even animals' life. Okay, so we see this, and I think 24 to 25 speaks of animals. That was fishes, and verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So you see, the life of these animals, it was God who made them to come. He called them to come. It is his, their lives are in his hand. He called them to be. You see, so their lives, all lives come from him. And that we have that of human beings. I know we know Genesis 1:26, we are told, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So verse 27. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here special attention given to creation of man. And then we have the chapter 2 tells us this life God infused into man. And that we have chapter 2 verse, I think, 4. Chapter 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So that here too, the life of man was infused into him by God. So that we are told of this. And also of spiritual lives, life like angels and all spiritual beings, we are told in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 verse 22. Here the matter of with Korah, where God wanted to destroy the people of Israel, and we are told, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will thou be wrought with all the congregation? So spirit life, we are told, is of God. And we add Isaiah 42 verse 5. Isaiah 42 verse 5. Thus says God the Lord. Sorry, 42. Okay, yeah, that's 42. And thus said God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, all the creatures and plants, that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Spiritual life or spirit come from him. All that other angels or that of men, whatever it is, come from him. It is his. And as I said in Hebrews 12:9, I have quoted before, he is the father of spirits. So think of any spiritual being, God is the one who brought them into being, so that nothing is greater, whether spirit or whatever, so long as they are all creatures, they all don't come closer to the life of God. So at least these three things still tell us the uniqueness of the life of God. And he has life only by himself. He exists independently. He only has immortality. Eternal life belongs to him. And he is the source of all lives. This is unique of the life of God alone. Nobody has this for himself. And as I said, this has to do with the three persons in the Godhead. And some few lessons to close with. So this must teach us, everyone, that the natural life we have, this temporal life, which is, we live and is supposed in this world, are from God. See, when we think of the life of God and how it is, especially this part where it is the source of all life, it must teach everyone, I mean, believers and non-believers, that the natural life, the temporal life we have here, and this support comes from him. The energy for motions, you see, whether of the body or of the mind, is given by him. You know that when people's memory are taken, they cannot even become mad. When the body health is taken, where is the strength? Energy for motions, as I said, is by God's own motion that we have motions. So that if God desire not for us to have energy to move, we cannot. He gives energy to life. All the comforts, health, and blessings of life are of God. That is why he always tells us not to abuse them. You see, the comfort and health. When we have people who spend their health on vanities, on foolish things of the world, you see how even in this life, the effect that comes to their life. Those who want to enjoy life for the flesh, even this temporal life, you see the thing, the trouble that comes to the human life. God, the Bible warns us to be careful. It's God who gave it to us. And when people abuse the comfort of life and the blessings that comes to their way, we sometimes see the effect on their own life. That also, God gives us, and His word was always stands true. Because we know that whenever He takes from us energy from our life on earth, we are troubled. And especially when He takes His spirit, then we die. In Job chapter 34, verse 14, He speaks about God. If He set His heart upon man, if He gather unto Himself His spirit and His breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. See, so that when anyone dies, God has taken His spirit. In Ecclesiastes, we are told that when we come to die, the body dust will turn to dust, and the spirit will turn back to God who gave it. So that all that give life here comes from Him. It doesn't matter how people die, it's God who has allowed it. The spirit will go back to Him. The body will be committed to the ground, but the life is His. He gave. Because we read in Genesis chapter 2, and God created man out of the dust, and then breath, it is not stone, the breath of life. And continuously, life is given by Him. So we see how it is tragic and foolish that people wish that they decide to live against God's will. The one who holds our lives, and then, no, I want to send away my life against Him. I don't care about Him. It is sad. And we know that because of our human sinfulness, because of our sinful nature, and we are blinded by our sinfulness, that's the cause of life that generally we take in this world. We don't want to, I mean, that's something that tells us. They say, they flatter themselves that there's no God, they don't want to retain anything, I mean, God's memory in their mind. But he tells us a flattery. God holds life, whether people see it or not, He does. And also, God knows the harm for living against His will. God knows, He knows, God, He will give us life. He knows that the life He has given us, if we live it against His will, there's harm for us. You see? That is why He always plays with sinners to repent. That's why He always plays with sinners to repent. He who has given us life knows the happiness of life. Only He knows the joy of life. That is why when this world passes over, believers will enjoy that. But in this world, if believers are obedient, they will enjoy a bit of that. Because to have the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My peace I live with you." It isn't a theory. Peace, comfort. How can I live in this world and have peace in the midst of all troubles? If only it comes from Christ, and I dwell on Him, and I live for Him alone. His truth is my guide, and His will. I just want to live and please Him. I will know that comfort. I want to just spend my life for Him. But even if I'm a Christian, and I am deceived, and I seem to be tempted to live in the worldly sense, yes, my joy, I wouldn't. I always say the complaints and the troubles, plenty of our troubles, because of our disobedience. If we will live according to the will of God, as believers, nothing will cause us to be troubled. We'll have that quietness, even in this world, in our own heart. Though everything around us may be turned upside down, but then that quietness we'll have that peace. So you see, the Lord who gave us life knows the harm for living against this. So that those who think they want to live for the world and enjoy the world, they are rather hurting themselves. It's a hurt. It is not happiness. The entertainment of the world which people give themselves to is not happiness. It's rather hurt the soul. It makes people miserable at the end of life. You see, it makes them go far away from God. And what do you get? To live far away from light, you fall into darkness. That also. But for believers in Christ, this is our encouragement. Since both life and its safety is in the hands of our Heavenly Father, We must not be afraid to do His will. You see, some often we sometimes because of fear of man we are not able to live and obey the Lord. But because our life is in Him and His safety is in His hands, we don't need to be afraid of anything, because no one can harm us if God do not permit. If God did not permit, we can never be hurt. Nothing that people can do against us. Not even Satan and his demons. That's why I always preach myself against these charismatics. They think that God saves people and then He gives them, He allows it. No. The life is in His hands. Nothing can hurt us. Let's listen to the words of Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm done. In Luke chapter 12, 4-5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, here referring to God, which after he hath killed had power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. We should fear God and keep His commandments. As other aspect of the Bible we say, that is what we should be our prayer. Lord, help me to be able to obey you. Help, if I have not known the Savior, help me to know the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can live and please you. Because that is only where happiness lies. That is only where my safety lies. Or if I'm a Christian too, oh Lord, help me to grow in my obedience. Because only you can harm life. Only you can destroy. Other part of the gospel, we are told, who can both soul and body to hell. May the Lord help us as we think about these things and to grant us more understanding about Himself.